Thank you, Tommy. Down at the cross where my Savior died, glory to his name, 230 as we sing tonight. All right, once you found it, if you're able, would you stand with me, please? All right, down at the cross where my Savior died.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name, glory to his name, glory to his name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus the Spirit abides within. Where he took me in. Glory to his name. Glory to and the sea from sin. I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to his name. Glory to name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood. Glory to his name. Come to this fountain that's and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to his name.
Mike, will you open the service in prayer? Thank you. Amen. You may be seated. 143, I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. 143.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me. A sinner condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. For me it was in the garden, he prayed not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweat drops of blood for mine. How marvelous, how wonderful shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love.
When with the ransomed in glory,
when with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see. 'Twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
434. I found a friend. Oh, such a friend.
I found a friend, oh, such a friend. He loved me ere I knew him. He drew me with the cords of love, and thus he bound me to him. And round my heart still closely tied those ties which not can sever, for I am his and he is mine forever and forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend, he bled and died to save me, and not alone the gift of love is mine. Himself he gave me, not that I have on my call, I hold it for the giver. My heart, my strength, my life, my all, ye are his forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend, all pie to him is given, to guide me on my wandering love, bring me safe to heaven. Eternal glories gleam afar, inspiring my endeavor. So now to watch, to work, to war, last forever. I found a friend, oh such a friend, so kind and true and tender, so wise a counselor, so mighty a defender. From him who loves me now so well, what power my soul can sever? Shall life or death or earth or hell, no, I am his forever.
Good singing tonight. 538. I love to tell the story.
I love to tell the story, abundant things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, because I know it is true. It satisfies my longing, as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story, be my theme, glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, more wonderful it seems, but all the golden fancies of all our golden dreams. I love to tell the story, it did so much for me, and that is just the reason I tell it now to thee. I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. I love to tell the story, for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when it sings of glory, I sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story, be my theme in glory, to tell the old story and his love.
361, Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want to be whiter than snow. 361. Once you found it, if you're able, would you stand with me again as we sing? Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole.
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Thou wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Thou wash me and I shall be white.
Verse number 3.
Lord Jesus, for this I most humbly entreat. I wait, blessed Lord, at thy crucified feet. By faith for my cleansing, I see thy blood flow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now, and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, keyboard.
Turning again to 1 Peter chapter 1, continuing in the message that we started this morning, as we look at the three Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love, Peter gives us a lesson on those three cardinal virtues. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. 1 through 9. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ministry of your word. Again, Father, may we have teachable hearts and a greater understanding of your great love to us. May we express that love as well, not only to you, to those around us, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and yes, even the unsaved around us, and even our enemies. You've told us to love our enemies. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn how to do that so that we would bring honor and glory and praise to your great name. We'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. This morning we looked at the experiential faith, but before that, Peter is mentioning an expectant hope. We looked at that, especially there in verse number 3. It's a lively hope, a living hope. And it's based in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that God raised him from the dead. And what a hope we have, a blessed hope. How does Titus 2 say, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're looking for that wonderful event to take place. And so this experiential faith sees beyond the temporal side of life. It's looking for what is promised in the Word of God. In fact, Hebrews 11 and verse 1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we have a wonderful hope. It's based on the veracity, the infallibility of God's promises that we find in His Word. And so it's an experiential faith that sees beyond the temporal side of life. It's also soaring beyond the temptation side of life. When we go through trials, we are to be as eagles soaring above all of that, remembering that everything that comes in our pathway is filtered through the providential hands of God. His sovereign hands, He knows what we go through. In fact, Jesus, our great high priest, the Bible says, is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, was in all points tempted like as we are, but with a big difference, yet without sin. And what a blessing to know that we have that great high priest interceding for us even now in heaven. And so this experiential faith soars beyond the temptation side of life, but it also sings above the testing side of life. We find that in verse 7. When we are going through trials, that is testing our faith, it's much more precious than of gold that perishes. Being tried with fire, and it might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Praise and honor and glory. That's what we do when we sing, when we have congregational songs, as we listen to special music. If it's going to glorify God and please Him, that's what it will do. It will bring praise and honor and glory to His name. Tonight we're going to look at verse 8. And there we find an expressive love. An expressive love. And again, of the three cardinal Christian virtues, faith, hope, and love, the Bible says that the greatest of these is love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. And Peter, as he writes about the question of salvation here, he talks about this expressive love, whom, and I believe that talking about Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. So because of the salvation that Jesus Christ has provided by his death there on the cross, because of his resurrection from the grave, we have an expressive love to demonstrate. So alongside of this expectant hope and experiential faith, here we go, the believer's expressive love for the Lord ought to be an unashamedly demonstration that we give before the world. The world ought to see there's an individual who loves Jesus Christ, who loves the Lord. They ought to be able to see that by how we live, by how we talk, by our priorities in life and so forth. So what does this expressive love dare to do? We see that in verse 8, first part of the verse. Whom having not seen, ye love. Love just refuses to be left out of the equation here. Peter had seen the Lord and could not help but love him. And you remember the event there at the Sea of Galilee. There, I believe it's in John chapter 21. Where Peter and some of the other apostles are out fishing. They haven't caught anything. And the Lord is on the shoreline. And it gets down to him asking Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He was giving Peter an opportunity to say, yes, Lord, I love you. I love you, and I want to express that love. And he did through his life. He had no doubt he could remember as though it were yesterday that occasion. And the Lord put those questions to him. Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Peter answered and said unto him there in Matthew 26, though all men should be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. Well, likewise said all of the disciples. So it wasn't just Peter who was saying that. Peter had replied cautiously, full of shame at his threefold denial. Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And it was a love that was a phileo kind of love, a brotherly kind of love there in the Greek. The Lord put that question to him a second time using the same word for love, agapao, which is a divine kind of love. And Peter responded to him with that same word, phileo. Peter had not dared to ascend higher than to express his deep, personal affection for the Lord. And then the Lord put that question to him again the third time, coming down to Peter's own words, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? And that word is phileo, not agapao. Peter was still unable to ascend to the Lord's original word. He replied, Lord, thou knowest all things. You know that I love thee with a brotherly love. And so at this point, the Lord took Peter at his word, assured him that he indeed knew all things. He knew that Peter's love would carry him through to death. And even the death of a cross, as we believe that's what happened to Peter. In fact, John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when you were young, you girded yourself, you walked whither you would. But when you shall be old, you shall stretch forth your hands, and another shall gird thee, carry thee whither you would not. This he spake, signifying by what death he should glorify God. He's talking about Peter's death. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And now Peter himself uses the Lord's highest word for love, having not seen ye love. It's not phileo, it's agapao, the godly kind of love. To love him, never having seen him, as Peter is writing to these strangers that are scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. To love him and have never seen him, you know, that's our lot as well. We've never seen the Lord. But we are to love him and express that love as well to others. Peter well remembered the Lord's words to Thomas there in the upper room. And he said, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed. And the same could be said of those who have not seen him yet have loved him. This is what expressive love dares to do. To love the Lord without having seen him. How is that practically done? Well, I think God's word gives us how to do that. And it's a very simple verse. It says, if you love me, keep my commandments, or keep my word, if you love me. And then there's another verse that says, by this shall all men know that you love one another, that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And so that love is not only expressed toward the Lord, but it's also expressed toward believers as well. This is what this expressive love dares to do, to demonstrate that love for the Lord by keeping his word. What this expressive love does is found in the rest of that verse. In whom, though now ye see him not yet believing. So faith and love go forward into the future together. And both are going to be rewarded when the Lord is revealed. And here's perhaps a glimpse of what to expect in the life of Solomon. You remember the Queen of Sheba had heard of his fame, taken a long journey up the Nile River, across the sands of the Sinai Desert, and up into the hill country of Judah, to see for herself the fabled glory of King Solomon. She put his heralded wisdom to the test. And she came bearing gifts because her heart taught her that she would be glad in due time that she had done so. And Solomon surpassed all of her expectations. She communed with him, as it says, communed with him of all that was in her heart. Then she said to the king these words, and we find them in 2 Chronicles 9, verses 5 and 6. It was a true report which I heard in mine own land of your acts and of your wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not their words until I came, and mine eyes have seen it. And behold, the one half of the greatness of thy wisdom was not told me, for thou exceedest the fame that I heard. And so we find here an undaunted belief. Going back to verse 8 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Queen of Sheba saw the great wisdom of Solomon and dared to believe. The believer has not yet seen heaven's altogether lovely one. But we love him. We look forward to the day when faith will give way to sight. The day when our love will be rewarded 1,000 times over, the day when we shall see his face, and will be utterly overwhelmed by that sight. Until then, we sing these words, unseen, we love thee, dear thy name. But when our eyes behold, with joyful wonder we'll exclaim, the half has not been told. The half has not been told. And so we have an undaunted belief here in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though we have not seen him. There's also an undying bliss. This love is ours, which dares to love him, sight unseen, on the testimony of Scripture. And it's going to be rewarded one of these days. It will be rewarded in a surge of gladness and surprise beyond all words. That word believing, says Peter, who had been an eyewitness of his majesty on the sacred mount. He said, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. This is no doubt what Peter and James and John experienced there on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw the glorified Lord. And at the present time, the Bible says that we see through a glass darkly, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12. And we're like little children paddling in the shallow waters of the shore and enjoying every minute of it. You ever seen children do that? They love to be in the shallows of the shore. And of course, you have to watch them so they don't wander farther out. But one of these days, we're going to be full-grown sons and daughters. When the tide comes in, we're going to be swept out to sea, borne on the billows of love's bottomless depths. And it's going to be, as he describes here, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Beyond anything that we have ever known or could ever ask for or speak about. Many of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis. He's born in Belfast, Ireland, an army officer in World War I. In 1935, he became fellow and tutor at Magdalen College in Oxford. He lectured there as a professor of medieval and Renaissance literature. Sounds like an interesting course, right?
He was a younger son who lost his mother when still a child. And with his father at work and his brother away at school, C.S. Lewis had long periods of time on his hands. And he found himself alone in a big house full of books. And guess what happened? He became an avid reader. And he gave up Christianity at about the age 14. He became a confirmed atheist. But he came to faith in Jesus Christ when he was approaching 30. He had what he called an almost purely philosophical conversion. He didn't want to become a Christian. In fact, I think he termed it the most reluctant convert. The most reluctant convert. And he wanted just to be left alone. And by his own testimony, he says he came kicking and struggling and resentful, looking everywhere for a means of escape. And he has described his own conversion this way, as a moment of holy free choice. Yet at the same time, he felt that God had closed in on him. He said, I was decided upon, he says. And he went on to write some of the most thought-provoking and interesting books on Christian apologetics that have ever been written. I'm sure some of you have read some of his books. He tells his story in an autobiography, which he entitled with these words, Surprised by Joy. Surprised by Joy. Joy is the second aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. When we fall in love with Jesus Christ, we fall in love with joy. We think of him mostly in the light of Calvary, and we remember the words in Isaiah that he's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And while that accurately describes him in the agony of his cross work, we also read that even the shadow of death could not dim his joy. In fact, turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 12. You'll see again a description of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we are to do. We're to look unto him, the author and finisher. This is verse 2 of Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice this, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. What was the joy that was set before him? I believe it was the joy of doing his Father's will. And included in that was the joy of seeing people come to faith in him by trusting in his finished work there on the cross. John chapter 17 and verse 13 says this, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus Christ was an irrepressibly happy person, a joyous man, with a song in his soul and a smile for everyone. That word unspeakable is only used here in this verse, going back to 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. And again, I think it speaks of a joy that is so deep, so profound, and so overwhelming that it cannot be expressed in words. It is full of glory. It's an all-glorious joy. Joy that's pure and unadulterated. A joy that wraps the soul with hints of heaven. Glimpses of glory that are yet to be revealed. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And what a salvation that we have. So there are spiritual realities mentioned here. We have a protected inheritance. Go back with me to verse 4. An inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. A protected inheritance. That's what believers have to look forward to. And we are joint heirs with Christ. I don't know that I can fully wrap my mind around that, what it'll all entail. But I'm looking forward to it. And no wonder Peter says, when we believe, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. A protected inheritance. That's one of the spiritual realities here that we can rejoice in. We have a present proven faith. Trials are going to do that. They're going to prove and test your faith. And by the way, if you respond properly to those trials, it's going to strengthen your faith in God, right? It's going to strengthen your faith in the living God. And so we have a present proven faith.
The third is a promised honor. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you want to hear those words from the lips of the Lord? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, then when trials come, respond biblically to them, recognizing again that this is filtered through the providential hands of God to make me better, to mold me and conform me more and more into the image of His dear Son. We have fourthly, a personal fellowship with Christ, where it says there in verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And again, we love the Lord because He first loved us. And we can have a personal fellowship with Him, with Jesus Christ. Cultivate that. Cultivate that on a daily basis. How do you do that? How do you cultivate a personal fellowship with Christ? I believe you get into this book and read it, meditate upon it, study it, memorize it, and live it each and every day. It's a present deliverance from the penalty and the power of sin as well. The end of our faith, the salvation of our souls, as I mentioned this morning. Salvation is threefold. At the moment of salvation, putting your faith and trust in Christ, you are saved from the penalty of sin. And as a result of that decision, we're saved from the power of sin. We're delivered from the power of sin. We don't have to come under the power of sin. Read Romans chapter 6. Once we yielded our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, we are to now yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto Christ. And we are to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. These things, and if you read through Peter here, especially chapter 1, he uses this phrase 6 times. These things. In fact, he uses that again also in his second epistle. Turn with me to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. And I like what he said there in verse 3, where it says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, to the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure, to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you. Now I stop there deliberately. An entrance shall be ministered unto you. Boy, that ought to be enough for Baptists to shout, amen. That's a wonderful truth for the child of God. But he goes on to say, this entrance is going to be one that is abundantly given. Shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So these things, a very prominent theme in Peter's epistles. Experiential faith, an expectant hope, and an expressive love that Peter talks about. And I believe then when he was there outside of the place where Jesus was on trial, Those things were not clear to him at that point. But boy, they became clear on the day of Pentecost. We find Peter there preaching boldly, serving the Lord with courage and boldness, telling the unbelieving Jews that they had crucified the Son of God, and telling them how they too can come to know him by trusting in his finished work on the cross. And then they would have an expectant hope. Then they could demonstrate an experiential faith and an expressive love for their Savior. That's the challenge for us as well, that Peter gives to us, to have that kind of love to demonstrate to the Lord and to those around us. Let's pray together and we'll be dismissed. Steve's going to come and close the song as well. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for the challenge that is before us to demonstrate this expressive love. Even though we have not seen the Lord, we have seen him revealed to us in Scripture. And Lord, what a picture that gives to us of who he is. Son of man, yet the Son of God. The Savior of sinful mankind. Our Redeemer and our friend. We're grateful, Lord, that we can call him so and have fellowship with him. And may we continue to have that blessed hope before us. May we continue to demonstrate this experiential faith and this expressive love. May we be like the believers in Thessalonica, whom Paul said, we give thanks for you without ceasing, for we remember your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. May we aspire to have those three cardinal virtues cultivated and increasing in our Christian walk. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Steve?
422. Take time to be holy. All right, stand with me if you would, please, as we close. On verses 1 and 3.
Take time to be holy. Take time with your Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide. And run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow your Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in his word.
Father, thank you for the time we've had in the word tonight, for the instruction that's been given. Lord, help us to continue to work, to strive, to be more of what you would want us to be, conformed to you. Lord, help us to be holy and take time to be holy as we seek you, and Lord, to search the scriptures daily. Pray that you be with us as we go home. Give us strength and safety. And Lord, might you be honored and glorified in what we do this week. We pray this in thy name. Amen.